Welcome in, buddy. Brother Goodwin here, Prophetess Spotlight. We got a special treat for you today. Got a guest here in the studio. I've got evangelist Andy Tully with us, and he heads up a Bible Institute that we're going to tell you about. He's written some books. We got one of them with us today that we're going to be discussing. So, hey, get on the phone, text your neighbors, tell them, hey, Brother Goodwin's on, get your TV on, and we want you to share this with your friends, okay? We'll be back in 30 seconds. Stand by. Hey, welcome everybody. My special guest with me today from Piedmont, Missouri, Victory Baptist Temple, I believe. Brother Andy Tully, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Good to be here.
And you and I have not known each other well, but we've rubbed shoulders at camp meetings and things over the years. And just recently, I was at my mother-in-law's church, and guess who was speaking? You were.
Yeah, I remember.
And I hadn't seen you in a few years. And so we had a good time getting to know each other again, mm-hmm. and I told you what we were doing here. And we got you here. I can't believe it. We got you here. My audience probably doesn't know who you are. Some of them may. Independent Baptist, King James mm-hmm. Bible. So I thought we'd start off the program with a little bit about you. Why don't you tell us your testimony of salvation, a little bit about you.
Well, I was born in England in 1945. We came over here when I was about 6 years old. When I was 10 years old, I started going to Sunday school with a good friend of mine in the neighborhood, or one of my playmates. And his daddy turned out to be my Sunday school teacher. Hmm. And on the way home one day, I was 10. That was June the 10th, 1956. He said, Andy, when you've eaten supper, ask your mom if you can come down for a while. So I ate supper and went down across the street, went into their house, and they opened a big family Bible. And all he showed me was one sentence, John 3:16. Mm-hmm. And in that sentence, he told me the sweetest love story I've ever heard, before or since. We went into another room and knelt, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, I've never been sorry that I'm a Christian. I've been a sorry Christian sometimes, but never been sorry. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but he kept me in church. And then when I was 16, I felt the call of God upon me to preach. I wasn't sure what, but I knew it was there.
Are you still in England at this time?
No. We came over here when I was six.
Six years old, you came to
right.
America. Okay.
Right. And so I went off to Bible college at Tennessee Temple back in the, 63.
Yeah.
And began studying then, went from there to a college on the West Coast and have done some work since then. And I've been preaching now for 61 years. I've been in evangelism for a total of 51 years. I've pastored in between. The Bible college we started about 25 years ago. We started as a local church Bible Institute.
And this is the one that's out of Piedmont, Missouri.
That's right, yes. And of course, it's under the umbrella of our local church, Victory Baptist Temple. Then about 3 years after we started the Bible Institute with just classroom students, we flip-flopped and went to a full Bible college and seminary. And now we offer a one-year Bible certificate, a two-year Bible certificate, a 3 year associate's, a 4 year bachelor's, and on top of that, a master's and a doctorate. If when students go to a master's or a doctorate, why, I tailor make those programs for them. So we avoid duplication, et cetera.
And she's got on the screen, or did have, information, a phone number, how to get a hold of them. And folks, if you didn't get that, she'll put it up again. But if you want to get a hold of this fella and you can't find him, get a hold of us. We'll get you in touch with him. So I'm very interested, brother, in Bible institutes and things like that. I think they're very needed. I've got a fellow nearby. I won't put him on the spot. He might watch the show. But I'm trying to get him to write a book on how to start a Bible Institute in your church. Because I think there are guys that would do it, but they have not got a clue how to do it.
Yeah.
I even wrote the outline for him for the book. I said, I can't write this because it's not my thing. But I did write an outline that I thought would be helpful. So I don't know if you've ever done anything like that.
No, I never have. I find a lot of churches are going to local Bible institutes.
Because they're tired of sending their kids off and they never see them. Or they go to the devil, they backslide. And you lose them, they never come back to your church.
They lose their church's standard of separation they've been taught. They lose their emphasis on the King James. Yeah. And now they end up just liberal.
Yeah.
Don't know how else to put it.
Well, I think it's important. Now, you've written, I believe you told me the books that you've written were written for the purpose of curriculum, right? Is that right?
Most of them are. Most of them are a result of the classroom lectures that I've taught.
Yeah.
I've taken them and, you know, edited them for writing and produced most of my books that way. Now, some that I do, primarily the commentaries, I didn't do in that fashion. But like the one you have there on prophecy is really a result of the lectures that I gave in our Bible college.
Okay, so we want to get that on the screen when we can. This is called Biblical Prophecy. And you wrote this. And this,
yes,
I can see where this would be very helpful in a classroom setting, and you as the teacher teaching this. And so I thought we'd look at some of this because we've got a few of these that we're going to offer to our audience, anybody that wants it. And I can say I would highly recommend folks that you get you one of these. I think he and I probably agree on 99% of prophecy. Nobody agrees. Doc and I don't agree on everything.
No.
I'm still working on Doc on a few things, but nobody gets it all. Nobody understands all of it.
That's true.
And that's why it's important, I think, sometimes to bring in other voices, someone you trust, and let them share a view on something, even if maybe sometimes I don't have the exact view. I think it's healthy to hear some different views, and then each one of us has to decide, where am I on this?
Right.
What do I think is the right interpretation here? And so I think it's important. We've been starting to have a few different people on the program. I got to be honest, it's hard. It's hard to bring. Most people are in la-la land.
Yeah.
Most of the prophecy world, and anyone that watches our program knows this, what we say about it, most of the prophecy world has gone into sci-fi and fairy tales.
Yeah, that's true.
They're chasing UFOs. Now, I'm not against UFOs. It's simply an unidentified flying object. And I've written books about this. Most of the flying UFO stuff is near military bases.
That's
I wonder why, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. And, well, I've never seen nothing like it. You don't understand. I'm telling you, I know what I saw. Well, you know, we all see stuff. And you can be tricked. And but some of it's real and some of it's military stuff. And I'm convinced of that. I believe I can prove it to people. But I wish Tucker Carlson would call me. I'd love to go on Tucker Carlson's show. I like that guy.
Yeah.
But he's dabbling in some stuff that's not right.
He's pretty fascinated with it.
Yeah. And I don't know if you saw what just came out with Tucker. He says he got attacked by a demon while he was in bed. His wife never woke up. You know, and he's got marks on him and stuff.
Yeah.
And, boy, I'd like to help him because he's in a dangerous spot right now.
Well, he comes from a liberal religion. You know,
yeah.
He's not from a fundamental background.
Yeah, and so it's like my puzzle book that I talk about, the four corners of a puzzle. If you don't have the four corners, the rest of the puzzle.
Yeah, true.
And here's a guy that's, I think he's hungry. I think he's searching for something. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't have the foundation to help steer him. I wish we could.
Yeah,
I wish some of us could get to him and help him because he's getting ready to go down a road that leads to the charismatic stuff.
Yeah.
And I hope that doesn't happen to him. But so I thought we would look at your book here and share with our audience some prophecy stuff because we are a prophecy program. This is Prophecy in the Spotlight. And we love prophecy. And I believe somewhere around 2014, God really pushed me, and I had a book I had up in my head. I had some notes, but I hadn't written it yet. And it was a cold night in February, 2014, when God kind of pushed me. And I sat up at the kitchen table, had a little heater on the floor. It's wintertime.
Yeah.
Had a little heat. Kitchens are always cold, you know. Had a little heater on the floor, set up my laptop, took over the kitchen, at least half the table. I think I wrote the whole book right there. I'm not sure, but I think I did. Now, I don't do that now. My wife has threatened to put me in the doghouse if I ever do that again. But I began typing, and I wrote God's Final Jubilee, not realizing what God was going to do with that. It put me on the map, and I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I got noticed, started getting invited to shows and did prophecy stuff. Jonathan Kahn's book was out, The Harbinger, so people were interested. The Red, the Blood Moon book was out, and I wrote a chapter about that and tried to help people with the right biblical view of that. And I think I did, but got on the map, got out there. And God kind of told me that, you know, this book is not for the Baptist, the independent Baptist. This book is for the saints.
Yeah.
Now the independent Baptists are saints.
Yeah.
But we're not the only people saved.
No.
And we're not the only people that need this stuff.
Yeah.
And my goodness, I don't want to just sell my books to Baptists. I want everybody to get them.
Sure.
I mean, I'm sure you do too. But so let's look at your you've got some methods of Bible study that you share at the beginning. I don't want to take much time on this, but. You say there's different ways to understand Scripture, kind of like I do. Want to just take a minute on that?
Right. Well, my personal approach and what I teach basically is take it at face value.
Yeah.
Take it literally.
Mm-hmm.
Unless it interprets itself as being non-literal or it's so obvious that it's non-literal, like a parable. Other than that, I mean, it's a book. God intended for us to understand what he wrote, not to guess about it, worry about it, wonder about it.
Yeah.
So just take him at face value. If I pick up any of the books off these shelves, that's why I'm automatically going to take it at face value.
Yeah.
Why not with the Bible, the same thing? Why do I have, most people go to the Bible not to find out what to believe, but to prove what they already believe.
Yeah.
And as a result, they ignore the language and they ignore the context, the two most important foundational blocks of understanding any piece of literature.
Now, you mentioned in here, of course, you're talking about the literal method, taking the passage that you're reading, literal, and I believe exactly the same thing. Always look for the literal interpretation.
Right.
And now some passages don't have a literal at all. It's a parable. It's a fictitious thing. And but then there's figurative lessons in a passage, isn't there? That's what preaching's about, isn't it?
Right.
You preach and you pull something out of a passage.
Right.
Like, for instance, don't be a lukewarm Christian.
Yeah.
Every pastor has preached that. That is even what that passage is about.
No.
That's a church.
Yeah, that's
don't
right.
be a lukewarm church.
Yeah.
But is it wrong to pull that out and make a figurative application? Of course not.
No.
Jesus did it. Paul did it.
Right. I think every passage of Scripture has one primary interpretation, but might have many applications as long as those applications don't violate any other portion of Scripture.
Yeah, right.
It's like parables. Some people try to make a parable stand on all fours and make every detail means something. You can't do that without getting messed up.
There's no perfect type, is there?
No, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Parables are sermon illustrations.
I write in my books, a figure is a shadow is a, it's an imperfect picture of an image. It's not
it's
perfect.
It's a silhouette.
And I didn't say that right. A figure is a shadow is it's a blurry picture of the real thing, but it's a little blurry. It's not it's not perfect.
Right.
And it's awful. I can't even quote my own quote. I'm trying to somehow lost it there.
You know, when you go to the Bible, if it's not literal, God will always interpret it.
Yeah.
He always does eventually.
I like that passage in Matthew 17. I don't know if you have seen this, but the very first verse says, after 6 days, he takes Peter and James and John up, apart in a mountain to pray.
Right.
There's prophecy all over that passage.
Sure there is.
And I got to thinking about that 6 days. I said, could that really mean 6,000 years like it sounds like? So I read I went back to the previous chapter, and I went to the beginning of chapter 16. All There was nothing. There was no reason for him to say after six days. There was no reason for it.
Yeah.
What's it there for? I think it's there to tell us after 6 days or 6,000 years, he takes the saints up, and two men came down on that mountain, Moses and Elijah.
Right.
Everybody argues over who the two witnesses are. Most people think Elijah's one of them. They think Enoch's the other. Yeah. I am convinced that God told us Moses in Matthew 17, it's Moses and Elijah.
I agree.
See, the two witnesses, if you're a witness, you have to have eyewitness or heard with your own eyes, your own ears. You can't go in a courtroom and testify about an accident, and you were in your living room, and the judge says, well, did you see this? Well, no, my brother told me.
Yeah.
Well, that's hearsay.
Yeah, that's hearsay.
That's not, you're not a witness.
Inadmissible.
Those, Moses and Elijah had to see and hear something. I believe that's why they're there at that transfiguration. So that's a prophetic story. It's a literal story.
Sure.
There are figurative lessons there.
Sure.
And I think it's telling us something
about
the end time.
And when you get a picture, when you get a picture in your mind of the entire chronological sequence of events, it's easy to see.
Yeah. I like this. You wrote this about the law of language. Mm-hmm. And this was interesting because I've written a book called The Seven Laws of Bible Study. You have some of those in here. You got the first mention, which I think is one of the most important laws.
Yeah, I believe it is.
But you got this thing about language. This was very interesting. You said, for instance, when the English Bible was penned, the word conversation meant manner of life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so we have to understand that when we read our Bible, some of those words have taken on a different meaning, haven't they?
Right.
And you mentioned several examples there that are very interesting. And
he who letteth will let. The word let back then meant hinder.
Yeah.
Suffer little children to come unto me. It doesn't mean pinch them and, you know, make them suffer. It means suffer means to let or to allow.
Now, if pinching would work with our children to bring them to the Lord, I'd be for it.
Yeah.
But,
me too.
But, yeah. Let's go on to something now because this got my attention. I mean, I got yellow highlight all over this.
I see that.
General observations concerning prophecy. This is a neat little section in this book. And I got a lot of yellow in here, but the first one, and we'll just have to touch on some of these, but God sees the big picture. Doc and I talk about that all the time.
Yeah.
Sometimes when you're trying to figure something out, you're reading your Bible, you got to push your chair back. I better not do it. We'll be off the screen here, but you got to push it. You got to try to visualize God sitting in the heavens looking down. See, God's not confined by time. I know you know this. It's hard to, you can't understand it.
No.
But God sees the beginning from the end. It's already laid out. It's already happened.
He sees it as one great big eternally completed now.
Yeah. And we don't look that way. In fact, one of our problems is we're Americans.
Yeah.
And I know you've got some British in you, but we're Americans.
Yeah.
And we tend to look at the Bible from an American point of view.
Yeah.
Well,
Western civilization.
Last time I checked, it's a Jewish book.
Absolutely.
In fact, the whole book is almost all about Israel, except a little bit there, Paul's epistles.
Sure.
It's about Israel.
Right.
And here we are in America. We're trying to take what God was talking about Israel, and we're trying to apply it to us.
Yeah.
That's a problem, isn't it?
That's true.
How do you deal with that when you're teaching at your college? How do you help people grasp that?
I usually give an illustration. I'll shorten the illustration for time's sake. I'm told, and I read, where years ago the government officials hired a famous artist to write a handwritten copy of the entire Constitution of the United States on canvas, and it had to be done perfectly. And so he spent months doing it, throughout canvases that he'd messed up on. Finally, I don't know how many months, but finally when he finished it, they had the unveiling. And government officials, there are thousands of people were there to see the unveiling of this perfect Constitution copy. When they uncovered it, they noticed that every letter was formed perfectly, but some of the letters were scrunched too close together, and some of the letters were too far apart. And as a result, standing up close, you couldn't understand it, couldn't read it.
Hmm.
But if you step back, they said that you notice the scrunched together letters formed a perfect picture of the silhouette of George Washington's face.
Wow.
That's the way the Bible is. You get it real close. That's why the Bible says no scriptures of any private interpretation. You can't take any verse in the Bible and interpret it by itself. You have to go back to first mention. You mentioned that. And you have to find out everything the Bible says about it. If you don't, you get messed up doctrinally. Hmm. That's why Peter warned us about not taking just one isolated private passage by itself. What does the whole Bible say about this subject?
Yeah.
And if they don't do that, if they don't, you know, God looks at the big picture. We look at the detail. We're fascinated with what we see in the detail. And we end up making our own mind what we think that detail is or what we'd like for it to be.
Yeah.
Rather than sitting back, what did God say about the entire thing? And let's face it, the Bible was written over a period of 1,600 to 2,000 years by 40 different human writers. No one doctrine is on every page. No one doctrine is all on one page.
Right.
Every one of them introduced somewhere in the
middle. A piece of it.
A piece at a time. And the first mention lays the foundation. Everything else the Bible says about that subject can be built on that foundation.
Yeah, that's good. Well, I know I got to ask this. I'm sitting here thinking about it because I know my viewers are saying, well, brother, going to ask him that. Your view, you know, we're not going to talk about the view of the rapture. We'll talk about that in another show. But I know you're pre-trib like we are. But you're older than me. In fact, you're 2 years older than Doc. Doc is 76. I believe you're 78.
Right.
And there must have been some times in your past, 20, 30 years ago, when you felt like the rapture was close. I'm just curious what somebody your age that has lived through this, look where we're at. Did you ever dream that we'd be in the mess that we're in today?
No. No, I never thought we'd go this far.
Yeah.
There has never been a society, study history, in all of the human history that has gone so far into sin and debauchery. I'm talking about the killing of innocent children and the sex perversion. There's never been a, not just accepting it, but promoting it. There's never been a society go this far that lasted.
Yeah.
You know, so it's got to go in it. And the fact that America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, at least not specifically, means that America has to be reduced to a nothing, or she has to be stripped of her world power, her influence, or she has to be destroyed before the tribulation period can get
Or she becomes that. The head of that evil kingdom.
Right, exactly.
Revelation 18, that's what I think that's.
Right, because she came out of the Roman Empire.
That's right.
She could be easily amalgamated back into the Roman Empire. I mean, let's face it, we are the leading nation in the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO.
I've just done a series of live streams about that, the return of Rome.
Mm-hmm.
If the Roman Empire does come back, and it does,
right.
It's going to be that Roman Empire is coming back with the attributes of all four.
Right.
And we came out of England. We came out of Europe. And I believe we are Europe. I mean, face it, America runs the world.
Yeah,
we finance governments all over the world. We got armies all over the world. I think we got a part to play here. The question is, are we going to have a little... Is things going to get better for a short time? Are we going to get the right president? Of course, by the time this airs, the election will be over. Well, you never know. The election may not be decided. This is November the 2nd. Is that what today is?
The 2nd.
So
3 more days.
This is not going to air for a couple of weeks. So maybe, I don't know. Will it be settled by then? Who knows?
I don't know.
It's hard to tell what's going
to
happen.
It's hard to tell. We might get a reprieve.
That's the word I couldn't get.
Right,
reprieve.
Right. But 4 years later, they're going to vote in another liberal, and it'll be back to, you know, cackling Kamala or one of those.
And who knows if he'll, I mean, he could be assassinated. I mean,
sure.
They've tried 3 times already.
Sure. I'm surprised that he lasted the first 4 years.
But they had the thumb on him. They had him fighting for his life for 4 years.
Right, and he even admits now that his first 4 years he was learning. He'd never been into politics.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what they don't like about him. He's
the wrong
politician.
People, you know, he had to pick the wrong people in his cabinet.
And
that won't happen again.
No.
So it's interesting to see where this is leading. You got here parenthetical periods of history. We're going to skip that because Doc and I dealt quite a bit with that, but... You know, the parentheticals, that's why people don't understand Revelation. Yeah. They don't understand those whole passages.
Right.
They're just put in there to explain something, either past or future.
Yeah.
Chapter 7 explains all the way into after the tribulation. Yeah. I mean, who are these in white robes? Yeah. Tribulation saints, sure. After the tribulation. You've got many prophecies in the Old Testament have a near and a far fulfillment.
Right.
You want to talk about that for a second?
In the Old Testament, prophets saw prophecy like they were looking down a mountain range from the end. We yeah. don't do that. We look, as a rule, you know, from left to right. But they saw it. And as a result, many events looked like one and the same.
Yeah.
Many events, you didn't see the gaps in between the period, like Daniel 9, the gap of so far 2,000 years,
yeah.
right between 26 and 27. And so they didn't, they saw it differently than we did.
I like how you worded this in here. This was fascinating because I highlighted it at the mountain range and they didn't see the valley.
Right.
And you brought out the fact that they're looking and they see the second coming of uh-huh. Christ on the white uh-huh. horse. But they don't see the valley, which was the rapture.
Right. And sometimes a near prophecy, a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament is prophesying the judgment of God on Israel, God using Babylon as his tool. But if you compare it with what the New Testament teaches, you'll find it also has a far-reaching, it's like Joel chapter 2. It's obviously about, you know, God is taking to task the Babylonians. But if you compare it with Acts chapter 2, you find out he's talking about something 2,000 years down the road.
In Daniel, he talks about Alexander the Great.
Mm-hmm.
But then you keep reading and say, wait a minute. That's the Antichrist.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a twofold thing, isn't
sure.
it? And I think Absolutely. That's what you had in this title here. Well, there's a near fulfillment. And some have multiple interpretations,
they
don't they, at the
yeah,
same
they
time?
They do.
Very interesting. Well, we're running out of time. We got about a minute left. We didn't even scrape the surface where I wanted to get. But I'm hoping that you're going to be able to do another show and we can do a second show. There's stuff in your book here that I highlighted that I'd like to get you to share with our audience here. But we got about 40 seconds. What would you say, in light of what's going on in our world, what would you say to the audience in 20, 30 seconds here?
Well, I would say, number one, make double dog sure that you're saved.
Yeah.
You cannot be ready for the second, am I looking at the right camera? You cannot be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the rapture, if you're not saved. So make sure, ask yourself, am I born again? Number two, am I living the life that God wants me to live? Am I walking with him enough that when he comes, I won't be ashamed, but I'll have confidence at his coming?
Yeah.
John wrote about that in 1 John.
All right. Thank you, my brother. Hey, we're out of time. We'll be back again next week. Don't forget, keep your eyes on them skies.